The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. From sitting to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, we'll pick up Roman numeral 6, page 5 of our notes. All right, just as we are studying in regards to the doctrine itself, all believers are indwelt with God the Holy Spirit by virtue of saving faith. That's faith apart from works. The object of faith is the person of Jesus Christ. But they're not necessarily filled with God the Holy Spirit. The filling ministry deals with the function of the Christian way of life, and how one loses the filling is through personal sin in the life. How one regains that filling ministry is through the prayer of confession rebound technique that we refer to as 1 John 1:9, where we acknowledge, confess, name, cite our sins known and unknown to God. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John is written to believers, for believers. We're commanded to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. If we're commanded to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, the Bible then tells us how to do so, and that is the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, the mechanics for that. And it's all important, as the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit is what divides believers in regards to this dispensation, especially with respect to whether or not they're going to line up with the truth of Bible doctrine and have a chance to do so or not. It is through the filling ministry that God the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf and enlightens us to and leads us and guides us into all the truth and the matters at hand. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for the truth of your word it provided for us in regards to our assembly at this local church. We thank you for enlightening us to what your plan consists of, the issues before us. We ask that you bless each and every one of us as we continue to gap these things, understand these things, discern these things, so that we can employ them in our own Christian life and glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for all eternity, all via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, getting back here into our doctrine now. Roman numeral 6, we're dealing with the Holy Spirit's role in the church age. The church age is a period of history in which God determines to administrate his plan through that which is referred to as a church in the New Testament. That period of history begins on the day of Pentecost, began on the day of Pentecost, and it will stay in existence until the rapture. At the rapture, that ends the church age. And then the age of Israel, the previous dispensation, will re-engage as it was set apart, set aside temporarily in hiatus because of negative volition of the Jews nationally in regards to their Messiah. And it will re-engage to finish out the final 7 years of the age of Israel, which follows immediately the second advent and the millennial age, in which God will administer his plan via the very person of Jesus Christ ruling on this planet. So the Holy Spirit has a role in regards to all dispensations, and here we're looking at his role as it applies to us believers living in our dispensation, the church age. And as we saw under subpoint A, he maintains a convicting role just as he does in the Old Testament. That means that God the Holy Spirit intercedes on behalf of unbelievers so that they can discern the gospel presentation, to have a clear read on it and know the issues set before them when the gospel is presented to them. And just because he convicts men and gives them the truth in that regard, relays it to them, through the communicator giving the gospel, the evangelist, in that respect, does not mean ipso facto that people will believe. The Jews are case in point in regards to constantly resisting God the Holy Spirit in the message of salvation as the book of Acts brings out for us. But the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John, we see still maintains a convicting role where he convicts men in regards to sin, and that sin is the one sin which is unpardonable, also known as blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and that is the sin of unbelief. That is the only sin that Jesus Christ could not and did not die for on the cross, did not take the penalty of judgment. And that is because that is based on free will. That is based on the volition of the individuals. It's up to them. God gives everyone this maximum freedom in regards to their persons, and that is a choice to choose either for or against him in regards to his plan for their lives. And therefore, that burden rests upon the individual themselves in regards to whether or not they will accept the gospel message and faith in Christ or otherwise continue to reject it in that respect. And for the sin of unbelief that is perpetuated throughout the entirety of this life and time, and people die in that regard, then they fall under the harshest and greatest of condemnation, which is eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. Now, subpoint B, the section that we're dealing with immediately, my last class, looks at the Holy Spirit with respect to saving faith. So, one, and again, the first few points here are by way of review. One, the Holy Spirit instantaneously indwells all believers at saving faith. One of the things that differentiates the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our dispensation compared to previous dispensations and those that follow is that God the Holy Spirit indwells believers during our dispensation. That means he takes up residence within our body. He takes up residence and fills every cell of our body in this respect. And that occurs immediately at the point of saving faith, when one determines to believe intellectually, yes, Jesus Christ is whom the Bible says he is. He is God in the flesh. He died for our sins, my sins, and I recognize that, and he was resurrected as evidence of that. At that point in time, when one intellectually crosses that line and embraces that in belief, they are saved, and that is a salvation that is faith apart from works. There is no works involved in regards to saving faith. So when that occurs, immediately the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. So two, the indwelling ministry, as we recognize, originated on the day of Pentecost. Christ prophesied that he would be in believers in this capacity. And that marks the beginning of the church age, which is the day of Pentecost in 33 A.D. So three, his indwelling is for glorifying Christ while in session. Christ told his disciples, it's to your advantage that I leave, otherwise the Helper will not come. And God the Holy Spirit is here and given to us in place of Christ's absence, who sits right now at the right hand of the Father in session. No, he's not getting up and appearing to people. The last person he appeared to was the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. And he hasn't been showing up 900 feet tall in front of people and giving people direction and guidance in that regard. He has been sitting at the right hand of the Father since the Apostle Paul, and that's where he will stay until the nation has been made a footstool for his feet. And in other words, he is ready to get up and engage in regards to returning back to this planet, beginning with the rapture. So the purpose of God the Holy Spirit given to us is to glorify Christ. This brings into should bring into our thinking our position in Christ and what that means. And as a church, we are pictured as being the bride of Christ. So to glorify Christ, obviously, we have the agency of God the Holy Spirit in that fashion. So for the believer's body then becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. That he resides in us. Our body is essentially our individual place of worship. And God the Holy Spirit, in his indwelling role, turns our body into a temple. In the church, a building is non-issue where one meets. We're not under the Age of Israel commandment to build a temple or tabernacle. Our temple is our body. And Christ made it very clear we're not to defile the body. And how you defile the body is by grieving or quenching God the Holy Spirit. And that does not look at what goes in the mouth, as a lot of the fundy and legalists like to try to ram down people's throats in regards to equating certain physical things as being sinful, eating meat, things of this nature, the weird stuff that's out there, dietary codes and all these other things. No, Christ, and they like to throw that at you, oh, you're not supposed to defile the temple because you might like a little tobacco or whatever. And you point out to him what he says, you defile the temple by what comes out of your heart, not what goes in your mouth. And, of course, they usually have nothing to say after the fact. And that looks at the expression of the sin nature, verbally or otherwise. And that's how you defile the temple, by not letting God the Holy Spirit rule your life in his indwelling ministry through his filling role. So five, now the indwelling part is permanent and eternal. It is forever. Six, believers also do not have to ask for the Spirit, since Christ already did that for us. And obviously that can be applied both phase one or phase two, saving faith or under the filling ministry. And again, the charismatics out there, the holy rollers, they are constantly saying, ask the Holy Spirit to come and visit us and all these things and all these weird things you see in religiosity under the Christian banner, distorting God's word, and asking for God the Holy Spirit. And while there was a place for that in the age of Israel, that is not necessary for our dispensation. And that is, Christ himself said, I will ask the Father, and he will send. It's already been settled. See. So you don't have to ask for the Holy Spirit when you employ rebound and the function of your gift and all these other things. All that's automatic based on simple application of doctrine. So seven, his indwelling is also called the unction or ointment. The oil used to anoint, which is charisma in the Greek. And the terminology is used in that respect in 1 John, the anointing. That looks at making each and every one of us individual priests. See, we have individual priesthoods. We're responsible. We don't have a specialized priesthood, the Aaronic Levitical priesthood. We are individual priests. We are each our own priests. And we're part as a royal priesthood. We're part of a royal family. That's because of a relationship to Jesus Christ. And all the ministry and role of God, the Holy Spirit, all centers on that. So eight, his indwelling is unique to church-age believers. In other words, set apart, we are a special dispensation, especially in this sense. And that is, his indwelling is unique to believers who live in this point in time in history. We note in parenthesis, he is, quote, poured out, end quote, on believers, resuming the age of Israel into the second advent, which is language associated with the Holy Spirit during that age. And we looked at those verses, looking forward ahead. We know as the part of the doctrine that dealt with the Holy Spirit in Old Testament times further in regards to looking forward to the second advent after the church age. We see the same type of language used as we see in the Old Testament regarding the Holy Spirit and believers. So 10 or 9, now this is where we left off. Now at the point of saving faith, there are actually several things that happen, but we're taking it here a step at a time. Believers are also simultaneously filled with the Spirit at saving faith. The account in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, which was fulfillment of prophecy, the Holy Spirit coming to be in believers, makes it very clear that day when he indwelled, now obviously you have a period of transition, these people were already believers. They were not in, yet formally into the dispensation of which the Holy Spirit was going to function in this indwelling capacity. And on this day, that's when it became. So they're representative of believers, even though they've already believed beforehand. And in that regards, the Holy Spirit that manifests itself in theophany as tongues of fire rested and distributed himself upon each one of these. And verse 4, chapter 2 here, points out, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the evidence is they began to speak with other tongues, where one of the temporary gifts of the early church was speaking in tongues. That church is no longer, that gift is no longer extant today. Even though you have people out there that want to try to fool you that it is. They make good auctioneers, but that's about as far as it'll go, see. All their blabber. Tongues, glossa in the Greek, means a bona fide foreign language. And they were able to speak in a bona fide foreign language they had never been trained in. And tongues was given to the early church for immediate capacity for the church to evangelize outside of their geographical region in areas where people did not all speak Hebrew. And things of that nature. So there, that's recognizing the difference between temporary gifts given to the early church to get his feet on the ground, to get going before the canon of Scripture was completed, and the permanent gifts that are designed to carry the church through the bulk of the church age. And immediately, as the Holy Spirit began his new function and indwelling role, these believers were filled with God the Holy Spirit. So by at least by implication, if not being explicit, when the individual believer is indwelled, they're immediately also filled. Now, the filling only lasts as long as you stay in fellowship, as long as you refrain from personal sin in life. So when you believe in Christ, two primary roles of the Holy Spirit immediately begin. And one is indwelling, which is permanent, and then the other one is filling, his filling role, which is contingent upon the believer's Christian life otherwise. So 10, and that's what point 10 brings out, his indwelling is an unconditional benefit of saving faith apart from any works. It's permanent, it's eternal. Nothing will ever break his indwelling in regards to our persons, while the filling is conditional. And this is seen from the very fact that believers in the New Testament are never commanded to be indwelt. They're only filled. The only commandment is to be filled, that commandment being in Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, that's wasteful, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, and that gives you the two opposing forces that are in view in regards to the believer, priest, and time. Either operation in your sin nature or operation of God the Holy Spirit in his filling role in regards to one's function. And in regards to all the references that we looked at already, in regards to the Holy Spirit indwelling believers, it's stated as a given. You are indwelled because you are a believer. And again, if God gives us a command and he expects us to do something, then he will always provide the means, the mechanics by which we can fulfill that command. He doesn't tell you to do something and just leave you hanging and expect you to figure it all out on your own. That's why you have Bible class. That's why you have the communicative gifts. And that's why you have God, the Holy Spirit, so you can learn what all these things are. See. All right. Point 11. So he indwells and he fills immediately. But we make note that his filling is conditional. Where indwelling is, after saving faith, unconditional. Nothing you can do will ever cost you the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. Another thing that occurs at saving faith, that's point 11, the Holy Spirit further instantaneously regenerates the believer. in a new birth. As we in Christians say, we are born again. And that is a regeneration of the human spirit. It's called the new birth. And that the Holy Spirit is involved in that. And He is the agent that instantaneously regenerates a believer in a new birth, point 11, providing a new relationship with God via the principle of adoption. Now, I'm squeezing some doctrine in regards to one point, more than just a single doctrine here. We are born again, but our relationship with God legally is presented and noted in the Bible as that of adoption. We're not natural born children of God. There's only one natural born son of God. That's Jesus Christ. That's why, that's because, as we saw in God the Holy Spirit's role regarding His humanity, His mother was supernaturally impregnated by God the Holy Spirit. So that He was born, even though it's true humanity, God matched up the perfect genetic codes, DNA, etc., He was born without a sin nature. And therefore, born spiritually alive and perfectly righteous. And then it was up to Him in His role to be successful as Messiah to retain that status of absolute perfect sinlessness throughout the entirety of His life and His ministry so that He could be the qualified sacrificial lamb on behalf of the rest of mankind. So there's only one natural, true natural Son of God, that's Jesus Christ. But we are all considered His children through the principle of adoption. When one adopts, even in our society, it gives the child all legal rights as any other natural child, a born child of the family. And so we have all legal rights. And this is all comes about through this new birth. The new birth is presented for us in John 3:3-6. And again, the Holy Spirit also regenerated Old Testament saints. We know this because Christ is here dealing with a believer living in the age of Israel. The first advent occurred during the age of Israel. It was not until after His resurrection and ascension and the day of the Pentecost began that the church age began. And Nicodemus is a Jewish individual living in the age of Israel. And Christ gives him the gospel. He gives it to him in terms that his natural person can't understand. And God the Holy Spirit is obviously going to have to help him out in regards to what is being spoken of here. And the principle that Christ is teaching is the doctrine of being born again. So all, by implication, by all believers, no matter what dispensation, are born again. And the principle and the process is brought out. Jesus answered and said to him, chapter 3, verse 3 of John, Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Now this goes right over his head. And it's a perfect example of a natural individual in their flesh without the spiritual apparatuses that God provides, via God the Holy Spirit, for us as believers also our human spirit, of not understanding the spiritual realities of, in regards to the in regards to doctrine, Bible doctrine. An unbeliever can read through the Bible, they can pick up certain things, the history, they can memorize things, and they can understand the stories, but the true spiritual things go beyond them, the insight. The kind of insight that you get when you're under sound teaching otherwise. And this went right over Nicodemus' head. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Verse 4, he cannot enter a second time to his mother's womb and be born, can he? Verse 5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Water there is analogous to Bible doctrine, the Word of God, truth. And the Spirit, that's God the Holy Spirit. And again, we see then the Holy Spirit as the communicator, the primary communicator of Bible doctrine put together. And the truth, obviously, is a gospel message. As enlightened by God the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That's temporal life of the human body. and that which is born of spirit is spirit. A big S on the first spirit, a little S on the second spirit. The second reference to spirits is the human spirit. When we are born into this world as individuals, as human beings, we're born spiritually dead. We are simply of two parts. We are dichotomous, as is referred to in theological circles. We are body and soul. When we become believers in Jesus Christ, that changes. We become trichotomous. We then become body, soul, and spirit. Yeah, I know the Bible refers to spirit outside of human spirit in regards to man. There he's talking about, and you have to understand the context, he's dealing with the spirit of one's attitude, you know, like a team spirit. He's not dealing with human spirit. So you got to understand and recognize these things. And the human spirit is that which was lost in the garden in regards to man through Adam and Eve's disobedience. And they underwent two deaths. Genesis makes it clear. Dying, you will die. And the first death was immediate. It was spiritual death. They lost their human spirit. With that comes certain repercussions. Certain judgment. And that is, their body of flesh became sinful. They acquired a sinful nature. And sin does nothing but bring about death and destruction. So after spiritual death always follows physical death. By the way, that's why Jesus Christ had to die physically after his work on the cross was completed. Because his body became contaminated by sin as it was poured out in his body and judged. But that obviously paved the way and opens the doors for the new spiritual body that we can all possess based on what he did for us. And but in the garden, in their disobedience, they died immediately spiritually. Then they later died physically. For Adam, that was some 800 years later, his physical death. The Bible records it. And so they can't produce anything better than themselves. Take that to your evolutionary theorists. They can't produce anything better than themselves, and the best they can produce is human beings spiritually who are dead, minus the human spirit. Now, there's one way that we can regain that human spirit back, and there's only one system made available for that, and that's faith, a system of faith, and the person and object of that faith is Jesus Christ, because we now can share in His spirit, His human spirit that He came into this world with via the virgin birth. And sacrifice and payment and redemption in regards to our own minus our sinful condition to God in payment. And we have a human spirit that is regenerated and given to us. And essentially, that's our passport into phase three. But the agent of that human spirit is God the Holy Spirit. What is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. With sound Bible doctrine, you don't have to sit there and scratch your head and be in amazement and wonderment in regards to these things. You can clearly gap it and understand it, just as we do. So that is the regeneration process. And that is through God the Holy Spirit. So immediately as saving faith, we're indwelled, we're filled, and we now have a human spirit. Also 1 Peter 1. Brings out the aspect of the new birth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again. This based on His power. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All that benefits that brings about in regards to being born again. That we follow in the path of Jesus Christ in regards to getting a new resurrection body, etc. Verse 23 deals with the human spirit, the new you, as it's also called, the new man. For you have been born again, not of seed. That's not human seed. Physical is spiritual, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding Word of God. Bible doctrine, God the Holy Spirit, these are all melded together as providing the essential ingredients for all these things to occur. But for purposes of understanding and delineation and explanation, you separate it all and look at the different aspects, etc. Also, Titus 3:5. He saved us, that is, deliverance from eternal condemnation. Sozo in the Greek simply means to deliver. And he delivers from eternal condemnation. He saved us not on the basis of works. There's nothing you can do to work your way into heaven, to get into heaven, to be accepted under the adoption process, to be born again. There's nothing you can do under your own energy. That's because God's really picky about who will be part of His family and who will be associated with Him. And He demands that that person, that individual, that creature, angelic or human, possess the attribute of absolute perfect righteousness. See? And the fact that we come into this world spiritually dead, we have sin counted against us. And again, it's not long before the newborn infant starts showing signs of this sinful nature that we're all born with. And once you are, as we would say, minus R, you're less than perfect. You are unrighteous, even one nth degree of unrighteous. If you go that far, you are less than perfectly righteous. And therefore, once you're less than perfectly righteous, you can never be perfectly righteous because you're imperfect. See? But Jesus Christ was able to accomplish what we as men cannot do. And He did that through His person. And hence, this is why salvation from eternal condemnation, as we would say, is phase one faith, is based on a faith system apart from works. He gets all the credit. When we show up in heaven, He gets all the credit. Of course, He'll get all the credit for and be glorified otherwise. But there is a place for works for the believer, but that has to do with our inheritance package. Not getting into heaven. Not the, the ticket, the train home, see. The slow train of coming. He saved us not on the basis of works, which we have done in righteousness, even good works. See, most people out there, how do you get to heaven? Well, you've got to be good. Well, what if you're a little bit less than good? Well, then you got to go in and engage in good to outdo and undo your what you did bad. See, it's all relative. It's not absolute. And a lot of people don't accept the principle of absolute in regards to our creation and the universe, etc. But there is an absolute. It's called God. But we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. And then the principle here of the regeneration process of new birth by the washing, the bathing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has a role in both of those. The regenerating part, then the renewing. The renewing part deals with your human spirit and its function in a Christian way of life. Go learn that at a Baptist church. In their Sunday school. Then confer Romans 8:15. I wasn't saying that to be arrogant. I said that as a matter of statement of the lukewarmness of our Christian world today. And how miserably people fail in regards to understanding even some of the most basic tenets and principles of Bible doctrine. Regeneration. Confer Romans 8:15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption, as sons by which we cry out, Abba, or Father. So the adoption process, the legal process, is through, as it would be, adoption. And God adopts us legally on paper, our names written in the book of life, etc. as now part of his family. No, not everybody on this planet is a child of God. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you are not a child of God. It's nothing more than the New Age, a New World propaganda spread thickly. Hold your nose whenever you hear it. You go, well, I'm listening, I'm not smelling. Well, it should stink in your ears, see, to hear that kind of stuff. I could have said the word, I guess, but I didn't. 12, now the product, as we have been discussing, of this regeneration is the human spirit. Again, what is born in spirit is spirit. Then the spirit, the human spirit, is mentioned under the title of the new man or new self, Ephesians 4:24. And these verses also bring out the conflict, the inner conflict that believers go through, and the very principle we're dealing with in regards to God the Holy Spirit, who indwells us, which we live in a body of flesh, which is has a inherent sin nature attached to it, who's going to rule in your life. And the commandment for believers is to not let your flesh rule, to let the Holy Spirit rule, and the Holy Spirit operates in tandem with the human spirit. Verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life in your pre-salvation days, when you are operating strictly under your sin nature, you're spiritually dead. You lay aside the old self or the old man. That's your STA, the sinful trend of Adam, or the old sin nature, as we may refer to it. In either case, also known as the flesh, simply a sin or the sin in many cases, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. That's what your flesh produces, is lust. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. As the human spirit interface with our soul and our brain computer in this regards. And put on the new self. The new self there is technical for our human spirit, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and loyalty of the truth. So the human spirit is created by God, given to us at the point of salvation. And there we see it possesses that attribute of righteousness. And is set apart for the truth, is the vessel that captures and holds for us all the doctrine we gap in fellowship and things we do in fellowship. In prep school, we refer to the human spirit as doctrine man. It gives us a spiritual apparatus in conjunction with God the Holy Spirit to discern spiritual matters and spiritual realities as communicated by God. Colossians 3:10, parallel, similar, not parallel, but similar. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self. See, lying is a sin activity, an evidence of someone operating under their sin nature, being out of fellowship with this evil practices, and then put on the new self, who is being renewed. The renewing, as we saw in Titus, is via God the Holy Spirit along with the regeneration to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So the human spirit, which we have a doctrine of regeneration that deals with the human spirit, is a product of God the Holy Spirit. 13, the Holy Spirit is distinct from the human spirit but operates in tandem with it. We see this in Romans 8:16. The Spirit, that's God the Holy Spirit Himself, bears witness with our spirit, our human spirit, that we are children of God. So the witness is compiled together with God the Holy Spirit and the human spirit. And that points to the fact of the tandem operation that's going on in regards to God the Holy Spirit. The human spirit, or between God, the Holy Spirit, and the human spirit. The human spirit exists because of God, the Holy Spirit, and it functions based on the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So 14, also the new birth involves the imputation of eternal life. We know that the human spirit possesses the attribute of righteousness necessary for eternal life to exist, but eternal life is part of the benefit package that comes upon the individual under saving faith. And that's all part of the new birth package. 1 John 5, 1. First John 5, 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Over and out. A stated fact. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. That's evidence in regards to being a Christian, being a child of God, is through the virtue of divine love in application towards others. Verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. The eternal damnation, condemnation that's placed on the world of unbelievers. And that is a victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Victory is through the faith system. And then verse 18, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him. And the evil one does not touch him. Now, that has to be explained grammatically. As we have brought out when we did this epistle, our term for sin is a present active indicative, keeps on sinning. And it looks at the linear reaction, the non-breaking action of the believer in their life, or the unbeliever in their life, operating under their sin nature. An unbeliever can operate in no other sphere but under spiritual death, and hence in a sphere of sin. Sin simply means missing the mark of God's righteousness. And when one engages in faith for the first time in their life, in faith in Christ, they break that continuous, ongoing pattern. And that is what's being brought out. If you didn't know the language, you would not know this. And you'd be one of the legalists running around saying, see, if you sin, you're not really saved. Well, let's hold this up to the light of Bible doctrine in regards to the Greek of which it is written. And that's what it exposes. So, these supposedly problem passages are only apparent in regards to problems. They're not real. In regards to eternal salvation, etc. Eternal security. But the verses all make clear that eternal life is part of the, again, benefit package of being born again. 15, the Holy Spirit, okay, another thing that, another role that the Holy Spirit engages in at saving faith. The Holy Spirit seals the believer as a guarantor, as a part of the doctrine of eternal security. When you're saved, you're indwelled, and you're immediately filled until you engage to your first act of personal sin. You are regenerated or born again, and you are also sealed. Seal looks at being protected. So you seal something to protect it from the elements or from prying eyes or prying hands or whatever. And when we believe in Christ, under the doctrine of eternal security, once you believe in Christ, once you're saved, you can't lose that salvation. You're in a union that is unbreakable. And the Holy Spirit is part of that eternal security as He seals the believer as a guarantor. He's like a down payment. Our possessing Him, Him indwelling in us, residing in us, is a down payment. And that is towards our getting our received resurrection bodies, but as part of our eternal security package. 2 Corinthians 1:22. Verse 21, now he establishes with you in Christ, anointed us as God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. As a, if you will, down payment. Ephesians 1. 13 and 14. Verses 13 and 14. In him you also have to listen to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having also believed, you engaged in saving faith. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. That makes it clear the Holy Spirit is an agent in regards to the sealing aspect. Again, you got to recognize in the Godhead there's an overlap in function and many of their functions in regards to believers, etc. But the Holy Spirit is seen as an agent with the Holy Spirit of promise, of down payment, of security, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. He's what makes the inheritance possible. With a view to the redemption of God's own possessions, to the praise of His glory. So 16, the sealing is security until the receipt of our resurrection bodies. When we receive our resurrection bodies, all aspects of the inheritance comes together and becomes reality for us. So the sealing after that point in time is moot. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The day of redemption, looking at the rapture, the bema seat judgment, the reward ceremony, etc. All right, 17. Now another thing that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit baptizes the believer into union with Christ. And again, this is all about saving faith. All these things occur instantaneously upon faith in Jesus Christ. He baptizes the believer into union with Christ and into His universal body. To baptize, baptizo in the Greek, simply means to identify with. We're identified with Christ. That identification is in the form of a union with Him, which is pictured as a body, as His body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. That body is a universal body, the body of Christ, also known as the church universal. You understand that the church is viewed on two planes in regards to the New Testament. The church universal, which is all believers from the day of Pentecost until the rapture. No matter where they may exist, no matter when they may live during this period of history, etc., no matter how good or how bad they are as believers, that's the church universal. That makes up and comprises the entire body of Christ. That becomes His bride. But then there is also the local church. The local church is the microcosm of these believers where they live or exist and reside in their particular geographical regions. And the local church is really the greater emphasis in the New Testament. Though we don't dismiss the gravity of the church universal. If you're not a member of the church universal, then you're not really a legitimate member of a local church, even though you may sign a piece of paper saying you are. See, you got to be a believer if you're going to be part of the church universal. But in a local church is a microcosm of these believers. And again, the church are people. See, religiosity has messed minds up so much anymore that all people can look at a church as being a building. See, no, it's not a building. It's people. That's the church. I'm a church. Your church. Your church. Your church. See, we're all the church. It's not a building. Hence, it's a building where you meet is moot. It's non-issue. That's why believers could meet in people's homes in the early church, and they did. They didn't have to have a temple or tabernacle like the Jews had to have. See, synagogues, etc. So the church are people. And the baptism in the body looks at the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, being the church. That's the church universal. That's what's being pointed out here in verse 13. And that's whether Jews or Greeks. In this dispensation, one's racial background is, again, moot. It's not an issue. Whoever believes, it doesn't make any difference whether you're Jew, Greek is a catch-all title for all the rest of those people that didn't quite make it to being God's chosen in time. A little humor. The rest of us Gentiles. The uncircumcised Gentile, the uncircumcised of the world, that's what the Jews would look at him. And all the humor that you draw from that if you've got any doctrine in your soul. That maybe you're not as funny as I am. Anyway, whether slaves or free, to make any difference what your disposition is in regards to society. And by the way, the Bible doesn't condemn slavery. But it says if you have opportunity to become free, do so. Take opportunity. Again, the mismatch of propaganda, human viewpoint, propagated by believers, generally speaking, in regards to what the Bible teaches and what it doesn't. Get a life, an eternal life. That's what they need. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And all that looks at God the Holy Spirit and His role in baptizing us in the union with Christ. We saw that there is a baptism also in the Old Testament. That's pictured in regards to the Exodus crossing the Red Sea and being under the cloud as they are baptized into Moses, who is a type of Christ. And only Corinthians, if it wasn't for Corinthians, we wouldn't know, have a clear interpretation of the symbolism that was involved in that particular deal. We dealt with that earlier on this doctrine. Also Galatians 3:27. So tons of doctrine obviously involved, but step by step we gap it and we come to an understanding of these things. Galatians 3:27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Verse 26, you're all sons of God, how? Through faith in Christ Jesus. That's how you become a son, see. And in addition to that, you are baptized into Christ, into union with Him. Confer 1 Corinthians 10:2. Which is the interpretation of the Exodus scenario in the Red Sea crossing. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Again, Moses is a type of Christ. That's made clear in the book of Exodus. That he represented the prophet to come, which would be the prophet, Jesus Christ. And the cloud and the sea looks at God the Holy Spirit as God manifests Himself in theophany in a cloud in the daytime, gave them a shade from the sun, the heat, and nighttime provided light for them so that they could travel at night if they wanted to. And all ate the same spiritual food. That's represented by the manna that came out of heaven, looked like. See, the manna looks at Bible doctrine. And the Jews were all said, okay, this is what's going to happen. You need food. God's going to provide it. And it'll come down out of heaven, and it'll be there for you to pick up so you can eat it. And the first time it came down, everybody goes, oh, look what God did. No. They go, manhu, what is it? That's where manna comes from. Manhu in the Hebrew. What is it? And that's the way it is with most people. When you teach them Bible doctrine, what the hell is that? See? All ate the same spiritual food that would be represented in regards to the gospel. Now, these Jews, at the Exodus, the males 20 years and older, they were believers predominantly. There may have been a couple of exceptions. But predominantly, they're all believers. Just their phase two as function as believers is that which lacked big time. And all drank the same spiritual drink for which they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. The rock was Christ. So Christ is brought into this picture. So there, we're told and explained to us that baptism, the Holy Spirit is involved in baptism no matter what dispensation, and a union is created. And that is through the person of Christ, a union with God. All right, 18. last but not least, at the point of saving faith, the Holy Spirit distributes spiritual gifts or gifts upon each believer at his discretion as saving faith. You, as a believer in Christ, have a spiritual gift, at least one spiritual gift. I have not ever been able to come to a determination whether or not we can have multiple spiritual gifts. But I know that I can say, without a shadow of a doubt, we have at least one. And what gift you have is not up to you. That was determined by God the Holy Spirit. And He distributed at will at the point of saving faith. Then it's up for you as a believer to figure out what that gift is and plug in and function as that part of the body. As all the gifts are designed to delineate and create a body, a functioning body with all the ministries as you would find in regard to a local church. 1 Corinthians 12:11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. Distributing what? The spiritual gifts that are lined out for us in the preceding verses. And for those who may not truly appreciate the importance of your spiritual gift, well, the next point makes clear that it's very important. And that's point 19. He, God the Holy Spirit, manifests Himself through the functioning gift or gifts. It's the dominant way that the Holy Spirit will manifest Himself in your Christian life. It's through the function of your spiritual gift, especially in evidence and in love towards one another, towards the fellow believers in the local church, etc., as well as opportunities outside. 1 Corinthians 12:7, the same chapter, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The spiritual gift is parallel to manifestation of the Spirit, and it's for the common good. My spiritual gift is pastor-teacher. I didn't ask for it. Sometimes I wonder, and but on the day that I figured it out. But anyway, no, not really. I love it. That's my gift. It's a communicative gift. And it is one of the extant communicative gifts that is designed to carry the church throughout the church age. But the church just doesn't function in regards to what I get up here and say. This is designed to give you the information. I am, in my gift, to give you the information, understanding what God's plan is. That is the teaching of the Bible. So that you can operate and function in your life, and then to oversee the church otherwise, regardless of spiritual affairs, etc. But it takes more than that for the church to function. We have needs, physical needs, health needs, things of this nature. And there are other particular gifts that are designed to plug right in and take care and help in regards to the local church function. Obviously, if there wasn't someone here to turn on the lights, to pay the bills, to have the building, keep it maintained, and all this stuff, we'd be in a world of hurt. To have a piece of property that we can come to, that is quite a blessing. By the way, I've sent out pictures to all the other like-minded churches, sister churches, and some of the oohs and ahs that have come back that saw the pictures in regards to this building. I want to pass that on to you. It gives you a little bit of sanctified pride, see, in regards to all those who have made such great effort over the time. And when you look back at it, this was quite an endeavor for a church this size, when you put it in its proper perspective. So, anyway, that came about. People recognizing their gifts, a gift of helps, etc. Giving other things. So, that is all for the purpose, in part, for God, the Holy Spirit, to manifest Himself. To reveal Himself. That's what manifest means. See? So that's how important your spiritual gift is. Then compare 1 Thessalonians 19, and 20 that we just went through as we're doing this doctrine as part of this letter, this epistle, in regard to what we're not to do, and that's do not quench the Spirit. The quenching looks at, if you will, denying the Holy Spirit, impeding it in regard to His function. Obviously, being out of fellowship is one way you do it, also known as grieving. But another way that you can evidence being out of fellowship, and that's verse 20, do not despise prophetic utterances or prophecy. And prophecy in the early church was the means of communication, the basic means of communication of Bible doctrine before the canon of Scripture was written. It doesn't, prophecy doesn't mean necessarily that it has to refer to the second advent or something of that nature, eschatologically. It could be doctrine that is pertinent to the church to function at that point in time. It's all part of prophecy and that gift. And to deny the function, to squelch the teaching of Bible doctrine, is tantamount to quenching God the Holy Spirit. Father, again, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We ask God the Holy Spirit continue to lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.